Let us go to the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, and Colossians 3:15. God is the God of grace. God is the God of grace. God is the God of grace. God is the God of grace, because he gives every good and perfect gift, as James 1:17 says. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. He's the God of grace because he also lets those who give thanks for his grace enter his gates to eternally give thanks to him and live with him. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. How many of you want to be in heaven with God to live with him forever in that day? Amen. What kind of place is heaven? Heaven is a place where there is only thanksgiving. Doesn't it feel wonderful when we just say thank you to each other? Right? Even just saying that, if someone's saying that to you and you say to someone, thank you, it makes us, our hearts, it warms our hearts when we thank each other and when we are thanked by each other, by one another. So imagine a place that is without condition, without changing, without stopping, that there is only thanksgiving day and night forever and ever. That's what heaven is like. So having faith in God means to know him as the God of grace and receiving that thankfully, the grace of God, specifically the grace of God given through Christ Jesus. Say amen if you know this grace of God given through Christ Jesus and that you thank him for that grace. Then you have to live a life that is based on that faith, that is by that faith, which is, as Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So faith life is always in word or deed, whether you speak or act, whether you act and speak, in your words and your deeds, giving thanks in the name of Jesus, in the name of Yeshua. That's what faith life is about. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our conditions, we are always to give thanks to him in our words, in our deeds. Because again, our hope is that one day when we leave our bodies, when we leave this world, that our souls may be found in him, in his presence, where there is only thanksgiving forever and ever. For us to arrive there and dwell there forever and ever, we don't just go there without doing anything. We have to live this life starting with and by the grace of God given through Jesus Christ, giving thanks to him in words and in action, no matter what happens. As 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It tears me up when I read these words. These are words mostly written in the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in his day. And when Paul wrote them, he was in chains, he was in prison. And this was the great tribulation. They call it in the church history as the great tribulation, the great persecution against the church. So this was the early era of the Christian church. And Christians risked their lives to go to church. They risked their lives to say they were Christians. They used symbols like the fish, ichthus, to symbolize that they were Christians, they were followers of Christ. So in that time, here are the words of the Apostle Paul saying, give thanks to him, regardless of your circumstances. So we're not talking about like, oh, I want more, and I'm, you know, I feel sorry for myself. All my friends are doing so well, but I'm not as doing well. But okay, I guess I'll give him thanks. We're not talking about that. These words are to be received with all weight and all seriousness and with the wholeheartedly how he wrote these words and how those words were received by the early Christians and how they reiterated these words by themselves and shared with one another. And these letters were spread and continuously shared among the Christians from then until this day. So when we think about that, how spoiled we are, plainly put, how spoiled we are in the grace of God. Yet, yes, there are many of us who go through, and all of us do go through hard times. And it's like an ebb and flow, like the waves coming in and out, the tides coming in and out. That's what life is about. There's hard times and good times, better times and worse times. Regardless of these changes, however, looking at our forefathers of faith, we are to give thanks to him always in our words, in our actions. Amen? Certainly the world considers this season as Thanksgiving. And as I was saying about Thanksgiving is, I mean, for the Americans, usually Thanksgiving is turkey, right? Turkey and eating, getting stuffed, like the turkey that you just ate, like stuffed turkey and stuffed stomach, and then and watching football and falling asleep. I remember, like, I had good friends in high school, you know, Americans, you know, just like, yeah, come over to my house. Like, what are we doing? We are eating and watching football, or watching my dad fall asleep watching football. Like, great. So that's what we used to do. It's like, you know, do that and then hang out. And then the football games are on all day and they're in an armchair falling asleep. And like, time to eat again. And they eat. So it's like eating and celebrating. And because it's an occasion for all the family members to come together. Students who are away, they come home. Children or relatives who live far away don't get to see each other. Once or twice a year, they get together. That's around Thanksgiving, which is a very American holiday, even though I believe every culture and every country that has some kind of Christian connection celebrates Thanksgiving, but not to the degree that Americans have been. And it's getting worse and worse. And unfortunately, this American habit of consumption, shopping culture is spreading all throughout the world, unfortunately. So many people didn't think about Thanksgiving. We're all around. We ate. Now what do we do for burning calories? Let's go shopping. So they go shopping and Black Friday, midnight strikes, and people run in. I mean, you've seen on news clips, but now on the Twitter feed or whatever, you see it. And when you see those faces of the people who bust down the doors, I mean, like, unless you're there, I've actually never been in Black Friday shopping setting. I know some of you are guilty because you're like, I know what that's like. I don't know what kind of deal you get. I guess you do get some deal. And some people, you know, they say they walk out with, like, I don't know how many 50-inch TV screens smiling. But it's like stampede. Like, they're, like, elbowing each other. They're losing themselves. It's, like, gone mad. People have gone mad, and they bust down the doors, and there's always something happening. It's just so embarrassing when you look at that. It's like, really? Come on, really? Like, you look at them and say, really? Is it worth that? But they wait for those deals, and then they do it. And why do they do it? Number one, they may have a need for themselves, but usually it's like, I'm shopping for my kids' Christmas gift. So they're going there to get gifts for other people. And in the process, they go crazy. They go mad. They're like mad people doing that because there's joy in gift giving, right? Or simply put, gifting. There's so many new words nowadays, gifting. So that experience of giving someone gift and seeing their reaction gives you joy. So you want to think about people that you want to express your love and gratitude towards. So you use this opportunity to say thank you. So use the holidays like Christmas, gift giving, to say how much, you know, they mean to you. So you give thanks to your family members and coworkers or teachers or whoever they are. So every culture celebrates this Thanksgiving. And if it's a religious setting or even in ancient cultures, people have given thanks to all kinds of things. So they give thanks for the sun, they give thanks for the moon, they give thanks for the weather, they give thanks for the rain and the harvest, they give thanks for health and all of that. So when you ask people, even if they may not be Christians, and they may not even say, well, you know, I believe in the Creator or not, they may not be able to say it in such exact terms, but they say, I give thanks. Like, to whom? I don't know. I give thanks to the winds out there and the trees and the air that I breathe. So generally, people have this gratitude. They just don't know to whom they give thanks to. But what we need to keep in mind is that what the Bible says about faith is to know who to give thanks to and for what, right? So having faith means to give thanks to God, for he is the Lord of grace. Not having faith, on the other hand, is not giving thanks to the Lord of grace. So if you do not give thanks, and if you do not give thanks to the one who deserves to receive thanks, then that is defined as having no faith. And one has no faith, one will never be with God in that place where there's only thanksgiving. And in fact, in Psalm 6:5, it describes Hades or Sheol. So Hades, ho Hades in Greek, is referring to the universe, the darkness, the depths of the pit, Sheol in Hebrew. And it says in 6:5, for in death there is no remembrance of you, meaning God. In Sheol, who will give you praise? So Sheol, Hades, ho Hades, is a place where no one gives thanks. Because that's the definition of Hades. It's a darkness. It's a place of darkness, and there is no thanksgiving. There is only thanklessness. There is only resentment. So with that, if you think about it, more and more, as the world becomes more selfish, the individuals in the world become selfish, nowadays it's becoming so egocentric with the social media and the development of technology. Everything is about for oneself. Everything is geared towards, customized for oneself. Every taste, even news, even music, everything is tailored to you. You don't just get unilateral, given mass media kind of thing. Like you turn the TV on, you only watch what's on TV. Now you select what you want to watch. You select what you want to eat. You select what you want, where you want to shop, all of that. So people become more, especially the young people, so-called the millennials, become very, very self-centered and very, very selfish. And the Bible says, as the end of the age nears, the love will grow cold. So men will become very cold, very self-centered, very resentful, instead of loving, hating. Right, so loving themselves but not loving others, and that also means that not giving thanks, not being grateful, and instead being very resentful. So there is a lot of dissatisfaction and resentment and rebellion. So when children grow up, and even after they grow up, people can go through therapy or have conversations with people like, "Why are you so miserable?" or "How do you explain about your state of mood or being?" blah blah blah. And say, "Well, this is all because of my mom. Yeah, I have everything. I owe it all to you, my misery to my mother," right? So always going back to the mother, the father, the family. It's because they didn't support me. I am the way I am. They didn't send me to college, so I'm the way I am. I have no opportunities because they didn't do this for me. So always going back, and it's their fault. It's their fault, right? So resenting and blaming. So the blame game goes to parents. Teachers or some mentors, they direct me in the wrong direction. Nobody gave me guide or the right advice. They gave me the wrong advice even. So I am the way I am today. So I'm miserable. I'm unhappy. I'm not successful. So there's always a way to resent. And then as people form groups, and people can certainly protest a government that's corrupted, but also saying, how come the government is not doing more for me? For us, right? So then there is that resentment towards government, resentment towards the state. So then there is a form of protest or even a coup, like a rebellion, political rebellion. So to the extreme of acts of terrorism, right? So you can call them like extreme, if it's motivated by extreme religion, like extreme Islamists, or just individuals, as you're hearing in mass shooting situations. Just unbelievable. You can't keep up with like how many shootings have occurred even this past year. It's so disturbing. And when you look at them, and you can say, well, they're crazies. But are they? Like when you look at their history, yes, I mean, mentally or emotionally they were unstable, but there is a lot of that resentment, a lot of anger, a lot of dissatisfaction. And that's also because of the world that we live in. And spiritually, it's very simple. Simple. The reason is because the ancestor of all men became dissatisfied, did not know how to be satisfied, did not know how to be satisfied, be content, and give thanks for what he had. Instead, he doubted the blessing, he doubted the grace of God, and he sinned. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 to see how this happened. So who is the ancestor of all mankind? The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. This living being, we find him to be called Adam. And he lived in the Garden of Eden, where God gave him everything to help himself with and enjoy himself. However, there was one condition, that he was to keep the command of God. So in 2:17, We read, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, when God warned that he will surely die, he wasn't speaking to the flesh made of dust, but he was speaking to the spirit that came from God. The spirit has its own food. The flesh has its own food. The flesh can eat whatever it wanted, but the spirit had one kind of food that he had to live by, he could live by, and that was the word of God given to him in the form of command. When he obeyed the command and did not eat that fruit, his spirit lived. But the moment that he was deceived through the woman, Eve, in chapter 3, who was approached by the serpent, the snake, who later we find out is the devil, said, you will not surely die, he said in chapter 3, verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God." Who is God? He is the Lord of grace. From him comes every good and perfect gift. So why don't you become him instead of being thankful? Thank you, thank you. By limiting that one tree, Adam and Eve were to know that they didn't deserve all this. It was all given to him instead, given to them as the grace of God, freely given. They did not earn it. They did not deserve it. But just because God gave it to them. So this forbidden tree, fruit from this tree was to remind them, you can't eat this. And it's not, again, about the tree being, the fruit being poisonous or anything like that, but it's to remind them, you didn't earn any of this. God gave them to you. This is the grace of God. But at that moment when the serpent said, you know what? You will not surely die. God doesn't want you to eat it because God knows that you will be like him if you eat it. Then they became very resentful. Yeah, why not that tree? How come he's so cheap? He gives us 99%, but why that 1%? Why does he hold back? What's in that tree? Yes? So suddenly their eyes open. It looked pleasing to their eye, so they took the fruit. But instead of becoming like God, what happened was that they were cut off from God because now sin entered the spirit of man. And the price of sin is death. So the spirit died as a result of disobeying the word of God, rejecting the food for the spirit to make them experience that physically. God banished them from the Garden of Eden where they could not return to the garden. Instead, they had to eat by the sweat of their brow and suffer and work hard in vain to survive. That became the reality for all men physically and socially. However, more importantly, spiritually, all men became destined to follow the devil because Adam listened to the devil. All men became slaves to the devil to follow him in the end. Where's everyone following him to? Follow the leader to where? Matthew 25, 41 says, "Depart from me, all of you, to be thrown into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, the fire of hell." So who is the serpent anyway? Who was the serpent? The devil. The devil was an angel. In Isaiah 14:12 on it says, he was an angel made by God to worship him, to serve him, and to serve him well. Ezekiel 28 describes how beautifully he was made, adorned with jewels and talents and beauty, so that he would glorify God the best he could. But because he was beautiful, what happens to people who are so beautiful and they're always told, "You're beautiful, you're so beautiful, you're so beautiful"? They become proud. Their head cannot fit through the door. So big, so big. Then they're like, "I'm the boss. I am God." So that's what happened to this angel. This angel became proud and said, "You know what? I don't need to serve nobody. I want to be served by these other angels. I want to be like God. I want that throne of God to be mine." The moment he challenged the throne of God, God considered it as evil, as sin. In fact, the origin of sin. What was sin? The origin of sin that angel became. That's why it's called Satan. Altogether, Satan. The origin of sin. A.K.A. the devil. Same person, right? So he was then banished from the spiritual heaven to be contained in Hades, the universe where we live, where there is no thanksgiving. So you understand, because he was here, when with him a third of heaven fell, so there are spiritual beings, angels, occupying this dark space. This is where they will burn in the fire of hell forever and ever. In the end, after the judgment, that's why there's no thanksgiving, because the origin of sin became the origin of sin because he lost thanksgiving. He was not satisfied with what he was given by the grace of God. And because of him, Adam lost thanksgiving as well. And because of Adam, all men sinned in him, with him, and died in sin, in the spirit, in Adam, and therefore to follow him and the devil to the fire of hell later on. No wonder any small thing happens, even to this reality, even in your life and my life, ouch, why you step on my foot? You just stepped on my foot. Before, thank you, Lord, and ouch, get away. Your foot is, why is it in my way? Move your bum, move your foot, you're in my way. So right away, you're reacting like, so quick to blame, so quick to lose that Thanksgiving, right? So hard to have that thankful heart, but so easy to lose it, like a snap. Why? Because the devil, because of sin. And we see this even more clearly in the story of Cain and Abel. These were two boys, and then men, boys to men. Born to who? Born to who? Adam, yes, and outside the garden. And Cain and Abel, when it was time, in chapter 4 we see, they gave their first offerings to God. So this is the first time ever in the history of mankind recorded in the Bible where men gave offerings to God to say thank you, right? So offering and saying, they burned at the altar, say thank you to God. So this was before the time of commandment. There's no Moses, there's no Jesus. But it's just by them, they gave they had thankful heart and they gave gifts. Now, they gave different gifts. Each gave different gifts because probably what they had, right? Cain gave what kind of offering? Anyone know? Genesis 4, chapter 4, verse 2 in the middle. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So here, Cain gave what once again? The fruits. The fruits of the soil. It seems like he was a farmer, perhaps a gardener farmer who had crops. So he gave them as offering. While Abel, what did he give? He gave fat portions from his flock, right? So he was a shepherd, right? He was raising, he had a pasture maybe and raising animals. So God received only one of the two. Which one? Abel's. And why? If you were like me on a quick read, because God likes fat. Yes? Because I thought like, oh, it must be. God must like Abel's better because God likes meat, like me. Yeah, it's protein. But what we see here is telling when God said, why are you angry? Right? Because Cain is angry because, I mean, that would happen to your brother, right? Abel gets his gift accepted by God and his doesn't. So he is very angry and jealous. And it's just a natural emotional reaction. And then God says to him, why is your face downcast? If you have done what is right, will you not be accepted? So that's the telling information about why one's offering was received and why one was not. It was not what they gave, but how they gave. So one was with the right heart and the other wasn't with the right heart. Meaning, Abel gave with the right heart that was thanksgiving, that was giving thanks, that was very thankful. The heart was thankful. Cain, probably just like, what's around? Just in case, so he doesn't curse me. Let me just scrounge out, you know, just kind of scavenge for whatever is left over and just give to God. I don't really care much about that, but just in case, let's burn it up or let's give to God. Whereas Abel did his best because he truly felt thankful for the Lord gave his best to him. So his offering expressed his thankful heart, and that was what was right in the eyes of God. And the result was one was received and one was not. And the impact of one being received by God and the other being rejected is that one was blessed to still be spoken of to this day, right? As the blood, his blood still speaks. Because what's the result of that? Cain could not master his sin, that jealousy, and he ended up killing his own brother Abel. So then people can say, like, how was he blessed? He was killed by his own brother. Abel was not blessed. He was, actually, because the Bible speaks about him. In Hebrews 11:4, says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. So then he is commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So to this day, we talk about Abel and his offering because He gave with the faith of giving thanks. Cain, what happened to him? He became a wanderer, lost, fugitive, always turning back and see if there's anyone chasing after him in his life. And all his descendants drowned in the flood to perish, to be cursed. So that was the contrast of someone giving with thankful heart and someone with not without. And later on, from Abel, from Adam, had another child, Seth, and from Seth came, continued on the descendants of Adam, the living being. And later on, God called in the people of Israel through Abraham. And when the people, the descendants of Abraham, became many and they were dwelling in Egypt, God sent Moses to bring them out. Now, why did they need to be brought out? It was because they were in slavery under the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. So they had been there for 4 generations, to be exact, 430 years. And God sent Moses to remind them that they were going to be the people of God. God who is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, meaning the God who made covenant, the promise of offspring and of a land they will inherit to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Now this promise was going to be fulfilled in that, in their generation, in their people. So after the plagues, the Pharaoh had to give up on them. They crossed the Red Sea, and then they enter the desert where they wander for 40 years before finally entering the promised land, the land of Canaan. But to remember how God delivered them from the Pharaoh, from the Egyptians, and even in the desert, they engaged in warfare, like battles, because there were tribes of people around them. So they had to fight. And then, well, certainly when they went in the promised land, they had to fight to claim the land that God gave them. So they had to express thanksgiving to God. So they gave what was commanded of them in Leviticus 22, 29, give a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord. A sacrifice of what? Thanksgiving. And where was the sacrifice given? What do you think? At your home, in your backyard, in your front yard? At the sanctuary, in the form of the tabernacle. The tent of meeting, the tabernacle was where they gave the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And in the sanctuary there was the name of the Lord God. That is Jehovah. So when they saw a sanctuary from far, they knew that the name of their God who rescued them, Jehovah, was there. They were there existing as a people because he brought them out of their enemies, as 2 Samuel 22 says. So they were to remember and give thanks to him by the command, by giving the sacrifice, and always remember what the Lord has done. But because their desert life was very difficult, they began to complain. Any small thing that happens, like, you brought us to kill us. Every small thing, like, they trip over, you brought us out to kill us. I'm so grateful I wasn't born then, because that would be me right away. Day one, I'd be dead. Look at this person, she died. Number one complainer. That would have been me. Like, it's too hot, I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, I can't. How much longer? How far? But that's what they were saying. If we had stayed in Egypt, yeah, sure, we'd be slaves, but we'll be eating meat by the grill at least, like grilling for the master. We'll be eating melon, the garlic, the leeks, ice cream, whatever, you name it. I'll be eating stuff falling off the master's table. It'd be good. I wouldn't be walking and walking and walking every day. What are we doing? Walking. What are we doing? Walking. What are we doing for today? Walking, walking, walking. Every day walking in the desert where there is no water, no food, living on the same menu every day, every single day. And on top of that, at night, it's freezing cold. There's scorpions and venomous snakes, and the environment is so harsh. And when the wind blows, you don't know where you're going. That's the environment of the desert, right? So hopeless. So no wonder they complain. And because they complain, as God warned them in Numbers chapter 14, verses 27 to 30, because you complain. Now, when they complained there in Numbers 14, was a result, their reaction to what the spies had told them about the land, right? Because when they left Egypt, it was like in a hurry, like, let's go. Oh my God, people are killing off. We better run. And then, why are we going? I don't know. We're going. We're going to go to a better place. Okay, let's run. So they go, and then they see the Red Sea, and the Red Sea, we're going to drown to death. They complain again, but then Moses parts the sea, and they walk through the sea. wow, this is like the aquarium, except there's no wall. It's real. They walk through. We survive. Hallelujah. And then they're in the desert. So they don't know why they're out there even. They hear something about the promised land and the promise that God gave to their ancestors. But this land, they have no idea. So Moses sent 10 spies there for 10 days. They're out there. And then they come back. And they 40 days, they're out there. And then they come back. And only, so 8 out of the 10 give unfavorable report of what they just saw in that promised land, the land that God promised their people, meaning, check out this grape, which is this, Pastor Kang always says, like, it's a watermelon, but I think it was like, what she wanted to say was a grape in the size of watermelon. It's like that big, right? So think about the mouth that eats this grape. Very big. Yes, so very, very big. So they're giants. They're giants, and they're going to eat our heads. They're going to bite our heads off and kill us all. So these men are mighty. They've been there for generations, and they are tough. That's the land that we're going to conquer. Instead of going, yay, they're all going, oh, no, you brought us to kill us. You made a mistake. We made a mistake. We're going back. So they all started grumbling and complaining. This is not what we signed up for. You didn't tell us the fine print. Now you're telling us we're going back. We want to go back. And then the two remaining, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, this is the land he gave us. We will conquer them. But the others' voices were louder, and the people started complaining. And because of that, God said, for the 40 days that they were there, we're going to multiply 10 years. And for 40 years, you're going to be lost in the desert. Wandering in the desert, and during that time, all but two will fall on their faces in the desert to never enter the promised land. And that's exactly what happened. Why did they die? Not out of starvation. Nobody died because they didn't have food. Nobody died because they didn't have water, because God fed them. God gave them water. Do you believe that? And when they were low on protein, what did God send them? Quails. Even if with the meat stuck between their teeth and they didn't get to floss yet, they were killed because they complained. They did still have their meat stuck between their teeth before they got killed. Yes? So no one died of hunger. No one died of starvation. Instead, they all died because of what? Come on, you don't want to say it? Why did they die? They complained. They lost their thanksgiving and they complained. So later on, only the two and the new generation enter the promised land. What's the lesson there? God is not pleased with many without thanksgiving. Instead, God is pleased even with the small number who remain thankful. So what should we be? How should we be? Thankful. Amen. So with that small number, God entered. Compared to how many left Egypt? About 2 million people left overnight, the night of the Exodus. So they took the land, they had to fight their way, and even there they were they lived and died. And then by the time Solomon, the son of David, comes enthroned, all the materials prepared to build the temple of God, the temple of Jerusalem. And when that was consecrated, and we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, he gives this elaborate service and slaughters tens of thousands of animals to be burned as sacrifice. And not only at that moment of consecrating the temple, meaning like the cutting the tape ceremony, like beginning with God's blessing or God's consecration, but every year from then on, three times a year, Solomon ordered thanksgiving. So he gave thanksgiving offerings three times a year. And we see in Nehemiah 12:31 that two great choirs gave thanks. Great choirs. I wonder how many, like COJ today, but maybe even more. If it says great, maybe hundreds. Hundreds of people singing beautiful songs of praise, songs of thanksgiving to God. So think about how pleased God was with Solomon, right? So no wonder during his reign, there was no war. Solomon, the man of peace, he was a king who ruled peacefully. So as long as the temple was standing, the people were very comforted. So why did they give thanks? There were four reasons that they gave thanks towards the temple of Jerusalem. Number one, the people of Israel gave thanks for the name of God, for the name of the Lord God. What is the name of the Lord God of the Old Testament? Jehovah, and Yahweh in Hebrew, but Jehovah means I am. the self-existing God. And they gave thanks for that name. Psalm 44:8 says, in God we have boasted continually and we will give thanks to your name forever. Psalm 54:6 says, I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. Psalm 75:1 says, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. So for the name is near, meaning where was the name? In the temple. So when they gave thanks, they faced the temple. So wherever they were, whichever direction they were living, living away from Jerusalem, even in foreign countries or cities, they would orient themselves, right? Turn towards the direction of, the word orientation, it comes from that, orienting, to Jerusalem, right? So they would face Jerusalem and thank for the name of the Lord God being near, so that when they cry out, the Lord. And they couldn't even say the name Jehovah. They just say Lord, Adonai, right? Adonai or Elohim, God. But even so, they believed that God would hear them. Secondly, they gave thanks for hearing the righteousness of the Lord, his righteous judgment, his righteous statutes, right? Statutes like regulations and his righteous word. So Psalm 138 verse 4 says, all the kings of the earth shall give thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. So they believe that as privilege and reason for thanksgiving, for God spoke to no other peoples but their people. And even if the word came in the form of do's and don'ts, they consider it as a reason for thanksgiving. Thirdly, they gave thanks towards the temple for all the great wonders that God had done. So Psalm 136 describes all this. You know, give thanks to him for the sun, for he made the sun and the moon and the star. Give thanks to him for his love endures forever. Give thanks to him for he created the birds and the air and the fish and the sea, the trees that you see. Give thanks for him for everything. Have you guys given thanks for the squirrels running around in the backyard, or the birds in the air, or anything, or the trees that you see, the leaves that are falling off the trees, all of it, these people did. Because that was to give thanks for the Creator's work. Because of the Creator's work, they are existing. So it's to give thanks for the wonders of the Lord, the wonders he had done with his hands, his works. But not only that, certainly, they gave thanks to the Lord for saving them from the hands of their enemies. Thanks to him for saving them from famine, from plagues, from any disasters, any problems. That they called out to him and he saved them. That the fact that he fought for them, they gave thanks. And lastly, they gave thanks to him towards the temple for being the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 79:13 says, we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. They also thanked him in Psalm 136:25 for giving food to all flesh. So this was instilled in the people of Israel as they saw the temple for generations. This is what they taught their children. So always to give thanks, because they believed that as long as the temple was standing, they continued to give thanks towards the temple. This was in practice. And Daniel, the man Daniel, the book you read about in the book of Daniel, we read about him as a man of prayer, right? So he was one of the Jews who were taken as captives to the kingdom or the palace of the Babylonian king. He lived there in Babylon, is exiled in Babylon. And the king had issued a decree that banned prayer. So prayer to any other gods. So the document had been signed, but Daniel and anyone breaking the law would be killed, imprisoned and killed. So it would be risking one's life to be openly praying to Jehovah. But Daniel was fearless. He went home, it says in Daniel 6:10, he got down, he opened his windows, his room, opened toward Jerusalem. So from Babylon, which is Persia, Iran, you would face to Jerusalem. And he would turn his body towards that window that faced out to Jerusalem direction. And he would pray three times a day and gave thanks before his God. So Daniel, being this one great man of faith, represented the faith of the people of Israel. This is what they believe. They believe that if you prayed in the direction of the temple where the name of Jehovah was, that he will surely remember them, bless them, and restore them, bring them back to Jerusalem. So when a man named Yeshua looked at that same temple standing. By then, this is a rebuilt temple by the king, Herod the Great. What did he say that these Jews heard and became very angry? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. 3 days. In John 2:19, he said that. And they became very angry. They're puzzled, and then they became very, very angry, and it becomes a reason to conspire to kill him later on. But what he meant was, you will tear down this temple, but in 3 days, I will raise it back up. Now, what was going to be put down and then be raised back up in 3 days? Because they were saying, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. How are you going to tear it down and build it in 3 days again? He was not talking about the physical temple then. He was talking about his body, the temple of his body altogether. His death and his resurrection. He was prophesying about that. He was saying that through his death and his resurrection, now a new temple will be raised. And this time the name Jehovah will be no longer. A new name will take place in that temple. And that name will be the name of the Father God in which he came. That is the name Yeshua. The name Yeshua, which means the Savior, as Matthew 1:21 says, and the Father's name, John 5:43. So in that name he came, and that name will be in that temple, the temple of his body, and this time he will let the souls of men, not just men of flesh and blood that comes from Abraham, a chosen people in the world, now not just the words delivered by the angel Moses, but the word delivered by the Son himself, the truth. The truth will be now spoken and be heard by the souls of all men to deliver them, not from the hands of the enemies, political, social enemies, physical men, but deliver them from the slavery of sin, therefore from the price of sin, hell. Hallelujah! That he was going to accomplish this great work through his death and his resurrection. But of course, they did not understand what he was talking about. They thought of Yeshua as just a man who was born of a mother who lived in a poor, comes from a poor background, like a carpenter's home, and had brothers and sisters. And suddenly he says, I came from heaven, and the Father in heaven sent me. Of course, this sounds just ridiculous, incredulous. Like, they couldn't accept him. They saw it, or they heard it as being blasphemous, so they had to put him to death. But here's Yeshua, who is the Word who was with God in the beginning. The Word was with him in the beginning, and the Word became flesh. God became flesh. The Spirit became flesh. Who is our God? Our God is the God of grace. The grace comes from, that freely given gift comes from God alone. And he does it because that's who he is. And he had planned to give the greatest gift through the Son, Yeshua, to all men, not just the Jews, but also to Gentiles. All men, all souls of men would receive the greatest gift through the Son, Jesus Christ. And that would only come true when he died on the cross. So when the men did come to arrest him, he did not resist, but he went to the cross willingly. Willingly. And when he laid down his life willingly, he said, it is finished. Now, this is where we need to pay attention. It is finished. What did he finish? God is the God of grace. From him comes every good and perfect gift. And he lets those who give thanks enter through the gates in heaven to live with him and give thanks to him forever and ever. That's who God is. Now, that attribute of God is being fulfilled at the moment of the death of Jesus. A death of Yeshua. So when he died, it was the moment of him giving a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the only God of grace, the Father. So back up a minute. So how did he die? He was crucified. Now, crucifixion was prepared as a form of execution to punish the criminals and to deter the future criminals. Yes? Because it was a very inhumane, brutal way to kill someone. How long did it take for Jesus to die? They say about 6 hours. And his death came actually very quickly compared to some others. Because some would be hanging on the cross for days, groaning, even screaming. So it was a very, very brutal way of punishing someone. So just looking at that, you have no reason to give thanks. How can you be thankful when you are being killed like that? Certainly, if someone was a mass murderer who really was repentant and said, I deserve this. But who is Yeshua? As he's described in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, it says, he who knows no sin became sin on our behalf. He who knows no sin became sin. So he knows no sin does not mean that he resisted all his life from sinning like we would have to, but we still struggle. That's not what that means. He knows no sin because his flesh knows no sin. His flesh is what? It is the Word in the beginning. The Word was God. The Word who was with God, the Word was God. That Word is the Holy God, knows no sin, has no sin, cannot know sin. That Word became flesh. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh. So the flesh of Yeshua is the Word, is the Spirit. He is God. But he did die. How was he able to die? He died with the sin of all men put on his body. That's why it's called ransom. He became ransom. For the Son of Man did not come to the world to be served, but to serve by giving his life as a ransom for many. A ransom, redemption, is to die in place of someone else. So when he died, he did no sin at the moment because that's what killed him. Now the first Adam, our ancestor, and all men in our ancestors sinned in him. And we can't just blame on Adam. Hey, I'm going to hell because of him. Could you say that? Let's look at the books. I also made good contribution to that path. I sinned plenty to deserve hell. But because of Adam, all men were inborn dead in sin to follow him to the fire of hell. Because Adam became resentful and not satisfied, not grateful, he sinned. And because of that, he is now to burn in hell in the place where there is no thanksgiving ever. In the place called Hades that will become the fire of hell. But the Son of God, the Word, who is God, who knows no sin, became flesh to come into Hades, Ho Hades Sheol, where there is no thanksgiving, to say thank you, Father, even in that greatest suffering. So where do we get this? Let's go to Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. I'm going to read from a different version here, ESV, but let's read together. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me, out of the belly I cried, and you heard my voice. So right there, the reason why I want to use ESV here is because it actually says Sheol there. So the belly of the fish, many of you know the story of Jonah, right, who refused to go to Nineveh where God told him to go. And he was on a wrong boat intentionally to go to Tarsus, but there's a storm. So he was thrown overboard because it's his fault. And then when he's thrown overboard, the storm is no longer to save the people on the boat. In the meantime, a large fish, a big fish, probably like a whale or something, swallowed Jonah. So Jonah does not die, but he's in the fish for how many days and nights? 3 days and nights, huh? 3 days and nights, right? And then in the original text, and the ESV actually says Sheol. So the belly of Sheol. So the belly of fish there is described to be the belly of Sheol. Sheol in Hebrew is the grave, the depths of the pit, and in Greek it is Ho Hades. So now you know that the story of Jonah, which did happen, but was a foreshadow of the Son of God, the Son of Man, coming to die in the belly of Sheol. Where is this belly of Sheol? Is at the cross in Ho Hades, in the world. Do you understand? And then if we continue, verse 5 says, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped on my head at the roots of the mountain. So when you think about mountains, like, I don't know, what's it called? K2 or Mount Everest, these really, really high mountains that are very intimidating that people want to climb and overcome. You see the height. But they call it that underneath the mountain are the roots that are just as deep going towards the center of the earth, right? The pit of the earth being like volcanic, right? There's this sort of fire heat down there. So when you see the mountains erupt with volcano, you see the lava flowing out that is coming from the bottom, from the root of the mountain. So the root of mountain there is referring to the moment of his greatest suffering. That is the moment of his death. And not just the physical pain of crucifixion, but because it's the moment that he became sin. He who knows no sin became sin on our behalf. Why? So that all men in Adam can now know true thanksgiving by receiving the true reason that is the grace of God given through the Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. All the reasons that people gave thanks for in the past and to most people to this day are physical things. So when physical things are lost, they start to resent, complain. Why is it that they have and I don't have? How come I have less than them? I prayed, I went to church, but look at my life and look at my non-believing friends. They're ahead of the game and I'm always falling behind. Where's God's love and what's God's grace? I'm not thankful today. Even if my life will be lost, if I were to know the true grace of God, which is the true reason for true thanksgiving that will last forever and ever, it will be the result of knowing what Yeshua did at the cross, that he was the true, the first, the true thanksgiver. Hallelujah! Because it was in his greatest suffering, the greatest affliction, the lowest place in Hades, the mountain, the roots of the mountains, the roots of the mountains. He did not resent. He did not complain. Even if it says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, Lord, Lord, God, why have you forsaken me? So people quote that and say, look, he was complaining against God. He's saying, God, how come you let me die like this? But it was a moment that he was expressing, the Son was expressing how moved he was by the grace of the Father to the point of letting his Son die like us as sin, to be given a sin offering at the cross, for God to let his wrath be put on his body to punish, to judge and punish sin once for all. God loved the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. It was the moment the Son, who has no need, who has no sin, but because this was the plan of God, the will of God from the beginning, to be glorified as the Lord of grace. He planned to send his Son as man. The Word will become flesh and become man to take on the sin of the world, to hit the bottom, the root of the mountains, to be in the belly of Sheol, to the lowest point. He will be lower so that he cannot go any lower. He knew that in his most shameful, painful death, what was waiting for him after that was his resurrection to be glorified. And after that, he would take the throne in heaven to become the heir of all things. And there he would receive all things forever. And from there, he will give thanks to the Father forever and ever. Hallelujah! That's what happened at the cross when he died. Do you understand? And through his reverent submission to the command of the Father and his unchanging thanksgiving, he condemned the thankless one, the origin of sin. And by his shed blood, he gave the greatest gift to all men, and that is his redeeming blood, so that all men may be washed, paid for and washed and cleansed of their sin, to be forgiven of their sin, to be given a second chance. Hallelujah! So the Father raised him back to life in 3 days, and he rose from the grave, and he was taken up to heaven where he sat down at the right hand of the majesty, and on the throne in heaven, as Revelation 4:6 says, glory. All, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Revelation 7:12 says, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 11:17 says, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and began to reign. Hallelujah! It was from that glorious, thankful throne that the Holy Spirit was sent in his very name, Yeshua. And the Holy Spirit comes not to the world who knows no true reason for thanksgiving, but only to those, even if they may be small in number, who said, thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you for this amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. It's for someone who can truly confess them. Not like, oh yeah, I like that song. Sure, I go to church. I've been in church. My parents went to church. I sat, I gave tithe, and I served, and I have good church friends, and you know, I raised my children in church. Not this kind of people. But someone who says, I'm a wretch, and because of me, the sinless God died on the cross because of my sin. He died to pay the price of my sin. A wretch, the undeserving sinner like me. When the Holy Spirit comes, he comes to such men who confess that it is only by the amazing grace of God through Jesus Christ that I have been saved, that I have been set free. Hallelujah! And the Holy Spirit inspires in them now to be anguished, to be anxious, to be worried. For not tomorrow, but for how to give thanks. As Psalm 116:12 says, what shall I return to the Lord? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? For all that he has done, what can I give to him? What can I do to pay back for what he has done for me? It is not to say my life is pretty good. It's about 80% of what I want to achieve. I just need 20 more, God. You still have a little to go. I'm praying to you. I'm giving money to church and to God. So give me that 20 and make my life perfect so I can live out my dream. That's not somebody who knows the grace of God. In fact, even if you were to take every part of that 80% that's left in my life, or even the 10% that I hold onto as my life, even if everything was taken away, including my breath, I would say thank you for saving me. Thank you for your grace. I owe you my life. That is a man of the Spirit who works and reminds in them and lets them be in anguish. So the true Christian is he who is, even if he's seized of everything he has, even if he loses everything for the sake of Christ, that he always gives thanks in words and in deeds. So the prophet Habakkuk chapter 3, 17 to 19, he wrote, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there will be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Even if all my hard work produces no fruit, even if no one stays but stands by me, even if I'm abandoned, even if the sword, if I face tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, even death, I shall never lose thanksgiving for what you have done for me. Hallelujah! If we are to have such faith, nothing can overcome us. We will be able to overcome instead whatever the hardship, whatever the persecution. So the reason that we need to give thanks to him today is different from the reason that the Jews gave thanks to him towards the temple of Jerusalem in the name Jehovah. Now, we give thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua, for number one, for being my God, my God, my God who is living. Yeshua is my God. Let's say all together. Yeshua is my God. Yeshua is my living God. Even though he died, he was raised back to life. He died, but he rose in 3 days. He is the living God. He's alive forever and ever. Though he died, he lives today to live forever and ever. Amen. It is to believe that he, even though he died, that he resurrected, and that he did not resurrect and then he lived some more years and then died or disappeared, but that he ascended to heaven and he is seated on the throne as the truly living God forever and ever. And because he lives, I live today. Because he's the living God. The blood that I received by faith is the living blood. The living blood of the living God. That because he lives, I live today. I'm alive today because of him. Hallelujah. Think about if he were not living today, what hope would we have? What hope would we have if there was no living God? I think about that. If he's not living, what hope do I have? Whether we eat or we don't eat, whether we succeed in life or not, whether you live a more comfortable or not so comfortable life, we all live and we will die. We will all die one day. If God were not living, what hope would I have? And then all men will die. All men are destined to death and then to face judgment. This has already been decided. But Yeshua did rise. He rose from the grave. He is the living God who is to live forevermore. And he gives me the reason, therefore, to be thankful. Hallelujah. Secondly, I give thanks because he is my owner. Yeshua is my owner, my master. Let's say together, Yeshua, my owner. Yeshua, my master. How has he become my master, my owner? Because he purchased me with his precious blood. He paid the highest price of his blood, the blood of God, as Acts 20:28 says, that he became my owner and I belong to him. And if I belong to him, I who was once lost, not just lost, but I belong to the devil. I belong to the devil. I belong to my slave master, the devil, who leads the whole world astray, who leads the world by deceit, by scheming, lies, giving false hope, false light, to be led to him so that I can follow him to the fire of hell. But because Yeshua paid the highest price to break the chains and claim me as his own, now I have hope because I belong to him, Yeshua. Hallelujah. Think about how much worth, how worthy I am in the eyes of God. Maybe some of you are going like, I know. Check out my salary. I get paid a lot. Or maybe some of you are going, check out my salary. I don't get paid a lot. So I'm not worth that much. Nobody cares about me. No one values me. My life is not worth anything. Even if I were to no longer exist, no one would care. Whose words are these? Are these the words that belong to those who belong to Christ? Absolutely not. Those are the lies that the devil has been telling from the beginning, and he's still trying to win us back by feeding those lies. But we must listen through the word of the Holy Spirit, reminds us we have a new owner. We belong to Yeshua, who is the living God, living master, who has paid the price of the living blood of God. Hallelujah! Now I am worth living because I'm worth his blood. Amen! Third, I give thanks to him, for he is my king. Yeshua, my king. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. He is my king, who is not like any leaders in the world. Think about how much money and how effort politicians make to win one more vote. How ugly their fight gets. How they insult each other and fight each other, do anything to win that vote so they come in power. And they ride on that slogan and campaign, say, I'll give you hope, I give you promise, a better future, better tomorrow, and better employment situation, education and welfare and healthcare, all of that. But when they go into office, what do? They can't meet those demands. They cannot keep the promises. But in fact, politician means, being political means making compromises. That's why there's no hope in the politics of the world. We do not partake in that politics of the world because we only have one king and he never lets us down. Our king never fails because he's the King of Kings who always, always reigns in victory and glory. Hallelujah. Because he's my king who overcame. overcame death, overcame the grave, overcame the devil, I too can overcome by his power today. Hallelujah. And finally, I give thanks to him, for Yeshua is my Father. My Father. Say together, Yeshua, my Father. And you close your eyes and say, my Father. Father. Our Father in heaven. Does that have any meaning for you? When you say the word Father, what kind of Father is he? He is the Father who gave birth to me painfully as he died, becoming sin in my place, to give birth to me in that precious blood. And he is my Father today and forever. As I live this life on earth, he does not leave me as orphans. But I can return to him when I turn from my ways and I repent to him. Repent means to turn. Turn away. And the Father says to the prodigal, the runaway son, don't go, son. Come back. And when I finally wake up and I hear and I turn around, he waits for me with his open arms. That's who he is, my Father. And then if I'm born again in his blood, as 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 reminds us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is our hope. There is our hope. That even if we make mistakes today and we regret them so shamefully with heavy hearts, there's a promise that he will cleanse us and forgive us because he is our Father in heaven. Not only that, when I'm in need, I cry out to him. I cried out his name and he hears me. Hallelujah. Some of you may be going, yeah, but he hasn't answered my prayer yet. I cried out to him like 10 times. I cried out to him one day or twice, 2 days, 3 days. I cried out to him last week. The moment you cried out, he has already prepared the answer for you. It's already there. But he's waiting for you to truly do the turnaround of 180 degrees. Not to use him, but to really come back to him. He's waiting. The fact that we can cry out, Yeshua, and that he promises to hear us. Whose name is that? The name Yeshua is not some mantra that we thought of. It's the name of God. The God who is from the beginning, who made the heavens and the earth, the great and mighty, the holy name of God that we can anytime call. The Jews to this day cannot even call the name Jehovah. Even if that name is delivered by angel, not the true name of God, they cannot even call it because they're so afraid of sinning against misusing that name. They just say Lord, Adonai, Elohim, God, like Allah. They can't even put a name to it. But here he says, in my name, Yeshua. Let's say it together. Yeshua.
Yeshua.
Yeshua. Say like you're going to raise the roof and all the way to heaven, you're going to cry out, Yeshua!
Yeshua!
That is the grace of God. And isn't it reason for us to give thanks that we can come to a place like this on the Lord's Day and say that name and praise that name and sing in that name? That we can come in this place day or night and hear others calling, Yeshua, Yeshua. That I'm grateful that I can come into a place, it's dark, not many people may be in here, but there are my fellow brothers and sisters crying out, Yeshua. The fact that I have church, my home away from home, my shelter, my hiding place, my refuge. Under the shadow of his wings, I will take refuge. I will take rest. Even though my body may be craving rest out in the world like the world, when I do come in and I hear the name Yeshua, my soul takes rest and I'm in peace once again. So we are thankful for his church. We are also thankful that we know who Yeshua is. That out of all the people out there, that he has revealed to me by his grace who he is. How can I, the wretch, the sinner, the undeserving, unworthy Gentile, who is ignorant and foolish in every way, immature like a child, unworthy, yet he has revealed himself to me. Thank you. Thank you, Yeshua, that I can know you today. We also thank him in the work that he has given us, the duties in the church, every opportunity that he has given us. We give him thanks. Sometimes we feel like we're doing thankless jobs, doing the work that is not as glamorous. There is no limelight to shine in. No one sees me doing it. Certain work in the church, in the body of Christ, in the ministry, may be more visible than others. And, or did they get easily, quote unquote, blamed for the mistakes? So does that mean that they complain? Nobody thanks me. No one appreciates me. Where's the kudos that I deserve to get? No thanksgiving around here. See, that is somebody who does not know the grace of God. Even if no man recognizes me, there is absolutely no recognition, even to my death. The Lord, the Father, the King, the owner of my soul has seen it all. And I am forever grateful. I'm forever grateful that he trusted me with the souls that he has given. Even though these souls give me heartache, headache, and brokenness, my heart breaks because of the souls. When the souls sin and they fall away, my heart breaks. Like, why do I have to suffer because they sin? Why do I have to suffer because they don't listen? Because they don't show up, they don't obey, they're complaining. My heart breaks. But next second I realize the Lord trusted me to be their shepherd. Until the real shepherd comes back. I'm a boy shepherd, a girl shepherd, a little shepherd in care of his flock until he comes back. What an honor it is. I am forever grateful to you, Yeshua. If we were to have such heart, such attitude, we shall overcome all things. Amen. That we do not make a mistake through a slip of tongue by complaining, that we lose all thanksgiving, that those who are around us, believers and unbelievers, will see us and hear us as the thanksgiver, that by that they too will be moved to find the one that give thanks to forever and ever and ever, that is the Lord of grace, Yeshua. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Let's close our eyes and truly know that we are before our King, my Lord, my God, my Shepherd, my Owner, my Father, Yeshua. What can I say to you? But thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Yeshua. How can any of us standing before him and say, well, I'm kind of thankful, but I wish you could do blank. I was thankful yesterday, but today I don't have a job. I'm not feeling so great, so I'm not so thankful. After having heard all this, after knowing who he is and what he has done, how can our thanksgiving be conditional? We ought to be always giving thanks for what he has done. Even if the world will beat me, spit on my face, and will have me, I will never lose thanksgiving. Let us raise our hands to heaven. Thank you, Yeshua.